I don't know how you feel about the seating, but I like it because I can see you. It's kind of cool, actually. Wow, there's like people. It's good. Okay, so I want to start this way. How many of you have a nickname? Some of you have lived life, unfortunately, without one. We can give you one on the way. No, seriously, maybe you had one when you were a child. Maybe you've had one as a teenager. Maybe there's one you wish you had. I don't know. Share with somebody next to you a nickname that you were called or one that you used to call somebody else if you don't have one. Just share it with somebody next to you just a little bit about your nickname. Ready? Go. So when I was a little boy, I think 2 or 3 years old, I had an aunt, and her name was Eva. And she desperately wanted me to say her name. I was her first nephew, and she would look at me and say, "Say Eva." And I would say, "Fa-fi." I don't know why that happened in my little 3-year-old mind, but that's what I heard. Say, "Eva, fa-fi." Say, "Eva, fa-fi." So somehow she thought she would return the favor, and she gave me a nickname, and my nickname, now just remember, whatever goes on at 11:01 stays at 11:01. My nickname was Hoopy. Yeah. Imagine showing up in the playground. "My name is Hoopy, and I am here to play football." It didn't go well. Hoopy, that's the name I've had to live with for a lot of my life, and now I feel goofy telling you that because I know you're going to turn it around on me, but that's okay because I've learned to live beyond my initial nickname. I had a few other nicknames that can't be repeated in church, but that's the one that I remember is Hoopy. And she still calls me that to this day, and now it's become a term of endearment. I start that way because John, the writer of the Gospel of John, the writer of the 3 letters to the churches given under his name, and probably the writer of the book of Revelation is none other than the Apostle John. But he had a nickname. When he first was called into ministry with his brother James, he was given the name Son of Thunder. It's a lot better than Hoopy. Imagine showing up on the playground. "I am here to play football, and I am one of the Sons of Thunder." I mean, come on. I can knock people down. I can run. I'm a Son of Thunder. Why couldn't I get that name? I don't know. But John did. And there was a reason for that, because he had some strength. He and his brother James had been fishing all their lives, and they're called into ministry by Jesus somewhere in their mid-teen years. And Sons of Thunder indeed is what they were. They were kind of a rough and tumble crowd. But there was a dark side to that nickname as well, because there were times when they just didn't get it. Jesus sent them out on a mission and they came back and it didn't go as well as they wanted. And so they said, "Jesus, call down fire and brimstone on those bad people." And Jesus said, "Whoa, slow down. Just slow down. There's more important things to do. Give thanks to God that he has given you his grace and he loves you." And then there was a time when their mother argued, "Hey, Jesus, now, you know my sons are the Sons of Thunder after all, and they're really good and they're a big part of your team. So as you come into your kingdom, could they have the front seats, please?" And Jesus is like, "No, whoever's in my kingdom needs to want the back seat. And let someone else have the front seat." See, those of you that took the back seat today, you are just doing what Jesus told you to do. I know it. I know it. But he was a Son of Thunder. And he's been given this charge to write a gospel and then 3 letters. And now he's on the island of Patmos in prison colony in his 80s. And I imagine that he's thinking, I'm pretty much done with my assignments. I'm just going to be faithful. And whatever amount of time I have left, I'll keep pastoring this little group here on the island, but I'm pretty much done. And Jesus says, "No, there's one more thing I'd like you to do. Write down everything you hear, everything you see. Write down these words of mine." And from there unfolds the entire book of Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ, the last book of the Bible, with demons and dragons and beasts and the number 666 and the 4 horsemen of the apocalypse and streets that are golden and a vision of heaven and all this strange, amazing stuff. and it's filled with symbolic language. Sometimes people hear me say that and they think, no, Alex, we're literal. Okay, listen, symbols are powerful, friends. If you don't think so, how many of you have some of these? Ones, fives, tens, twenties, hundreds, they'll do. How many of you have any of these? How many of you would like more of these? Okay, 100% of you, raise your hand, come on. Why? It's just a piece of paper. It's not worth more than a penny or so with the ink on it. Big deal. Some of you are saying, hold on, I'll take care of that big deal for you, Pastor Glenn. Because it represents something. It points to something deeper. There's this thing called an economy based on a social contract of trust and an exchange of value. And it matters a lot. But it's just paper. It's just a symbol. How about this? Any of you have one of these? You're hiding your heads in shame. Are you using it too much? Or do you have one of these? How many? Yes, you have one, right? This little piece of plastic that can't be worth more than a couple of pennies, if it's got the right numbers on it and the right stuff on this little magnetic strip or the little magnetic thing on the front that you stick in the insert in the tab at the store, it'll get you around the world. This thing has taken me to 15 or 16 different countries. It's done many, many things for me. And then here's what happens. When you spend on this, sooner or later they send you a bill and they want you to pay with one of these. You got to have some of these to back up that. There's a hidden reality underneath all of it. So don't let anybody ever tell me again that symbols don't matter because we live our lives filled with them. And John is on the island of Patmos, and in some powerful symbolic imagery, he is taken into a vision of a world that is largely unseen. He's taken into the very throne room of heaven, an unseen world. The kingdom of heaven is unseen. But we all long for it. Let me see if you can pick out some of these songs. Go ahead, start that first one. See if you can name who sings this. Come on, you can tap your toes and come. That's the Lost Lonely Boys. And they're asking a question, and the question is, come on, louder. How far is heaven? I mean, is it one universe over, three galaxies and to the right in Andromeda? Where is it? Where is heaven? What is heaven? And so in this series called Sacred Soundtracks, sooner or later we had to get to that place. This is our last Sunday in that series, and we're going to talk about Revelation song. And what it points to, and it comes from this powerful book where there's this vision of heaven. Let's see if you can pick up this next song. You can sing this one, right? Lovely. You are the new choir. Bless you. Next week, you will all be up on that stage. We will be down here. And that's a powerful song, and we all know it because it plays everywhere. At the dentist's office, in the supermarket, it plays and plays. And I like the song, but I don't want to imagine that there's no heaven. I don't want to imagine that. Because without heaven, well, I'm just not sure what I would do. And then there's this one from my little retro. Let's try this one. Yeah, you know this one too. You are the choir. Okay, who is this? Eric Clapton, Bob Dylan. Well, there's a bunch of them that have done that, but that actually happens to be Bob Dylan. And that goes way back to my teenage years. And Bob Dylan was writing that song in the middle of chaos, the middle of the 60s and 70s when life was melting down. And everything that we thought was true was being questioned. And there was violence and challenge. And he was saying, I'm knocking on heaven's door. Are you there? Hello? There's stuff happening here on this earth. And here's one last one. I don't know if you'll get this one or not, but this is on my playlist lately because it helps. Some of you might be surprised that Pink is on Pastor Glenn's playlist, but that song is a profound witness to something that she's longing for because she has recently lost someone very dear to her. And she says, could you just beam me up? Could I just have 5 more minutes face to face? Because I miss you. I just want to touch you. I just want to hear your voice. Could you beam me up? Has anybody in here lost somebody who's gone too soon? And you wonder, okay, this thing called heaven, is it real? Well, John probably wondered some of those same things too. And there have been other people who have said they had a vision of heaven. You can read about them in a number of books, and here's just a few of them. 90 Minutes in Heaven, Proof of Heaven. Time magazine a few years ago asked us to rethink heaven. The five people you meet in heaven, is heaven for real? And these are all different ways of different people saying, you know, I had a near-death experience, something happened to me, and I touched something substantial. And I don't know if I can count on those people, but I can count on them to give a witness to the fact that all of us sooner or later think about this thing, this place, this reality called heaven. How many of you have ever been to a concert, and at the end of the concert, what do? Well, you used to light a lighter, but now you lift your phone up and you light it. Why? Because you want more. Because you've been touched by the music. Because there's something intangible, something transcendent. And John is given a vision into heaven. Let me read for you some of the verses that open chapter 4. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had heard first speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven, and with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby, a rainbow that shone like an emerald and circled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, 7 lamps were blazing. These are the 7 spirits of God. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, like a sea of crystal. In the center around the throne were 4 living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third like the face of a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the 4 living creatures had 6 wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. And day and night they never stopped singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whatever else heaven is, God wants us to know, and he invites John in, that heaven is tangible and real. It's of substance. There's something more real about heaven than the seats you're sitting on right now. John is on an island, and he's given this portal to look into the heavenly throne, and he sees that there's a worship service going on. And it didn't start when John got there. It's been going on for eons and eons, for all eternity, and will continue going on for eons and eons because it is an eternal kingdom, a substantial kingdom, more real than anything else you can experience. And John wants us to know that this kingdom is more powerful than any of the other kingdoms that have come before it. It's more powerful than Washington, D.C., more powerful than Moscow, more powerful than London, than Jakarta, than Beijing, than Paris, than Sao Paulo, more powerful than you, than me, more powerful, more enduring, and more real than anything. Those kingdoms come and they will go. Thank God. But this kingdom, the kingdom with the Lord Jesus Christ as the King will last and endure. And John sees into that, and the first thing that happens is that he hears worship, peals of thunder, and tens of thousands of angels singing with musical instruments that we don't even know what they are, singing this crescendo, holy, holy, holy. Hallelujah. Handel's Messiah was written around this particular passage. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because it's telling us that God is omnipotent and sovereign. And John, in his predicament in a prison colony, should see something that transcends even his predicament. And so we're taught that the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, gives us a meaning that even suffering cannot take away. That it infuses any suffering, any bad moment, any curves in your life, it infuses them with a meaning that cannot be taken away. That is powerful, friends. That is powerful. It also teaches us that this kingdom is unshakable. It cannot be shaken. This kingdom of heaven is the kingdom from which all other things have come. That the Creator God of the universe, the one who said, "Let there be," and there was a world, sits on a throne that was there way before the earth was created. And it is an unshakable kingdom. And that's good theology. That's good spirituality. That's good art. That's good neuroscience, that we are connected through song to the very heartbeat of heaven. Music is a portal into the very heart of God, because God loves music. If you don't like music, you will not like heaven, because it's nonstop. Revelation is the loudest book in the Bible. One reason is because it never stops except for 30 minutes of silence where everything goes, whoa, there's some stuff about to happen. But other than that, it's a constant praise and worship service. And it's a kingdom that's bigger and deeper and more real and more personal and filled with grace, filled with mercy, filled with people. And that gives me joy. But it started with a cross. Jesus said, "When you see me, you have seen God." And Jesus, after that night when he celebrated the table with them, Jesus is within hours hung on a cross, the very Son of God hanging on a cross, the King of glory, the Lord of the universe, the one by whom all things hold together, Paul said. He hung on a cross. That tells us something about God. You will only learn that in worship. This is not something you read in Time magazine. This is not something you will hear over coffee at the local Starbucks. This is something you learn in worship as your heart is attuned to the fact that God, our God, the majestic, powerful God of the universe, became humble as a servant, willing to die and give up his life for me and for you. And this God is kind, and he comes after us with a reckless love, that there's no wall so deep and powerful that he won't kick it down. There's no lie that he won't tear down. There's no shadow that the light will not overcome. There is no mountain that he will not climb it, because it's the powerful name of Jesus. And so I'm grateful for that. Because as I start thinking about this world of heaven, I realize that music is a portal from that earth where I stand into heaven. That every time we come in this place, not because of me, not because of the building, but because of the music and the praise and the scripture and the power of the Spirit, we are invited to touch the very heart of God, and for God's heart to touch ours. We get these glimpses of heaven. And I'm grateful because the scripture says that every tear will be wiped away. And so as I imagine this place called heaven, I think about my grandma who passed away several years ago. And I remember as a little boy watching her cook all those amazing things that she used to cook without a recipe. And she'd always hide her left hand because the three fingers, except for the thumb and the index finger, were cut off when she was 12 or 13, working in a factory in Hungary before they had to flee the country before World War II. And she would always hide it. And her little rosary would be counted with those two fingers. And she would say, Glennie, every day I pray to Jesus for you. And I imagine that she is in heaven right now, raising a fully healed hand. Lord Jesus, be with Glenn. Be with my family. And I imagine that one day, 11-year-old Keegan, a young man from this church who's helping to put on a 5K in honor of his father who passed away from the opioid crisis a year ago, imagine him saying, Daddy, Daddy, you're healed. You're healed. I imagine my 41-year-old son-in-law, who I lost several months ago, 2 weeks before Christmas, standing before the throne saying, Lord Jesus, please give my father-in-law strength. Give my boys wisdom as they grow. And one day I will see him again. Because this kingdom is unseen, but real and tangible and unshakable. Because the Lord Jesus Christ died for you and died for me and died for us. And he lay very dead on that first Friday and very dead on that first Saturday and through Saturday night and into Sunday morning. But on Sunday morning, the Spirit of the living God descended from heaven, moved into that tomb, and took the very dead body of Jesus and raised it to new life. And because of that resurrection power, you and I have hope. And we can have life. And that is why we sing. And I imagine that Revelation 4 and 5 might sound like this if you put it to music.
Church, let's stand to our feet and let's join the song of the angels. We sing this together.
Only.
John is taken inside the throne room, and there's a hand that's holding a scroll that has all the secrets of the universe. And John wants to know, are my answers to my questions in that scroll? But he doesn't see anyone who can open it, and he falls on his face and begins to weep. And then he's told, wait, there is one who can open the scroll. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he turns, and he sees a lamb that was slain, Jesus Christ crucified. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And they worshiped and said, amen. And in the end, it's about what's going on in your heart. Does this change your heart? Does it transform your heart? Does it humble you? Does it lift the load? Does it give you deeper purpose and meaning? Do you find wholeness and forgiveness? Because Jesus doesn't see a wall that's big enough that he can't kick it down. There's no lie that he won't push aside to get to you. There's no shadow that he can't overcome with the light. There's no mountain that he won't climb to come after you. And so in the end, as in the beginning, it's all about Jesus and your heart. Let's sing.